Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we gather to commemorate in the church here the occasion of Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, or indeed the Last Supper of our Lord with his disciples, the night on which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. We gather as a congregation, because that is what congregations do. They gather people from various walks of life who have been gathered by the Holy Spirit into a flock made so by God in this place and at this time. As Scripture says, we are individually members one of another. And this is what we confess as we all together proclaim our Lord's death until he comes as we commune this night. That Corinthian lesson reminds us of the Corinthian congregation. The congregation at Corinth was not one. They did not have unity. They were divided. There were factions within that congregation who had fought over which pastors they had, which ones they liked most. They had divided over other things as well. They had tiers of membership, so to speak, with the rich and affluent members being given greater honor, greater priority than the lowly, poor members, and even the slaves. This got to be such that they even looked past some sins of those primary members, those rich and affluent ones. Even, Paul says, sins that heathens would have blushed at. They had not shown care for each other. But each did whatever they wanted in the abuse of the freedom that God had given to them. They failed to consider others first. It didn't even enter their mind. Each served himself. This even went along with the gifts that God had given them for their corporate, their congregational good, that each used what God had given to them for the sake of their neighbor, each used that for their own personal gain, for their own personal fame, for their own personal pride. And the result of all of that is that it tore their congregation utterly, completely apart. That even at communion, such divisions were there to the point where the Apostle Paul says that it isn't the Lord's Supper that you are having. Our gospel lesson tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ commands Christians to love one another as he has loved us. He said something very similar to Moses at Sinai, especially in the second table of the law. He says it to the disciples in that upper room on that first Maundy Thursday. And then he shows what this love looks like. He served those disciples that night, setting up this principle of serving, taking on the duties of a slave, the washing of feet for their sake, the lowest, worst of the work. That, by Christ's example, is true Christian love. That is the love with which God has loved us first. It is not a selfish love. It is selfless. It is a kind of love that always considers others first and foremost and more needing of resources, more needing of action and work, more needing of honor and time and effort before the self. This is how Jesus first loved us. The true Christian love, then, comes from this love of Christ Jesus. It is the fruit of this same kind of love that God has shown to us as Christians. The kind of love which gives and works and bears with everything for everyone else before it considers itself, just like Jesus has done. Now, this sounds really good in theory, But it becomes much, much harder in practice amongst sinners. In practice, sinners sin. People sin against us, and then, of course, rightly or wrongly, we view them as deserving of payback. Great enemies then rise up in our hearts against the love of God that we are to show others. They rise up, and they are things like our money, or worse than that, our idolatrous love of our money. That somehow, by being generous to others, thinking of them first, and using what we've been given for their good, somehow will hurt ourselves. So therefore, we should hold it back. Or things like vainglory, which is to say our wretched, idolatrous pride, as if somehow showing honor towards others, commending others, building others up, is somehow going to rob us of honor. And then there are the things like fear, especially a fear of suffering, that by showing love and mercy to others, by living our lives for them, that somehow that will become a threat to ourselves, that we will become hurt, that we will become lacking by it, that our love for others will cost us. This is what happens in each one of our hearts. But then you put all of us together into congregational life and practice, and congregations will exhibit this on a whole different scale. They will bicker and they will argue over any sort of things. They will bicker and argue indeed over things like art and beauty that is used in their church. Things like how offerings or how the gifts that have been given from generous members are to be used. Things like vicars and programs and so forth become objects of argument, debate, and anger. That seemingly earthly things become reasons for anger in the soul. Asserting opinions, making demands upon others to make sure that you are heard, and not just heard, but that your way is what happens. And so sides get drawn. We take our stands. We put others into camps we believe they should be in. And then we recruit still others to our side to make sure our camp gets bigger. We gear up for conflict. And others do the same. And conflict is what you get. Great, loveless conflict. But in the midst of this, there are also others. There are some who will draw away from such a thing, preferring to disengage, to not be involved, removing all of their gifts, which might be the gift of reasonableness, from their fellow congregation members as well. That such side-taking, taking records of what others have said or done, asserting your own way, or even withdrawing your own love and help from a situation, there is no love in such things. None. As every day is for the Christian, repentance is the order of this day. It is in the order for the day in which we find ourselves lacking in love for others in our lives. And this most certainly means all of us, and it most certainly means you. Each of you, individually. It is not about the people that have come to your mind over the last 3 minutes. The people that you are tempted to think about as those loveless examples that they are. But in fact, in your thinking of others at that time, you're showing how loveless you are. And no, love has not ruled the day. It's grown cold. Now, if love has not ruled the day, has Jesus ruled your day? What has your lack of love for others done to our Lord's command to love one another as I have loved you? Do Do you think Jesus loved with that kind of love? Just who have you asserted yourself to be in the face of Jesus by asserting your own lovelessness? But here you must listen to those texts and take someone like Simon Peter as your example. He thought he knew better than Jesus, too, that Jesus shouldn't wash his feet. And Jesus laid down the warning for Peter. And Peter, loving God and thus wanting to love others, putting aside himself, immediately repented of his arrogant knowing supposedly better than our Lord. And in that interaction, the Lord then declared him to already be clean, that he had been bathed. And he's not teaching some lesson in hygiene. He's dealing with sinners. This is, of course, him dealing with you. That in the face of your lovelessness, Christ continues to love you, continues to serve you. That he is, in fact, as we heard weeks ago, God's love for you. That in just moments from this text we heard tonight, his long passion would commence. And yet, at the very moment where you think he might need to take time for just himself, he's busy serving. He loved them to the end, it says. He loves you to the end. As we hear tomorrow, our Lord holds nothing back of himself. He gives everything of who he is and what he has done and what he has said, everything for the sake of everyone else, even the ones who crucified him, even his enemies. And remember, according to St. Paul, at this point, we were still counted as his enemies as he died for us. But Peter is a good example for us. Be like Peter. Take your lovelessness for others, and upon hearing our Lord's command, throw it aside. Throw it away. Lovelessness is not of God. It is not pious or Christ-like at all. In fact, it will get in between you and God and cut you off from him and create distance between you, just like it will between you and your neighbor. That lack of love for others, in fact, as 1 John testifies, it turns you into a liar, because you cannot love God who you have not seen and still hate your brother who you do see. And if indeed you love God, then indeed you must love your brother. So be like Peter. Trust in Christ's word, even if it makes you the object of mockery and the butt of jokes. Trust in Christ's loving sacrifice for your sake. Make repentance something you are known for. Make yourself known for being humble enough to admit that you are wrong, confessing your sin to both God and the persons that you were loveless toward. Let that lead the way like our Lord does. And you know God's word on this, that God indeed is love, true love, not the world's lesser form of love or its perverse mockery of love, but God's love is found in the forgiveness of sins, and so he forgives your sins. He shows love to the loveless that they might be loving to others. He's done that for you. That already you have been washed, that baptism brings you the full forgiveness of sins, rescues you from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to you who believe. Already you have been spoken clean. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Do you believe those words were just Pastor Bakey's words, or were they God's words? They were God's words. The communion tonight is the great coming together in unity of our confession of the faith, but also unity of love for each other and service to one another, to receive the love of God that is found in Christ's body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. that these tangible, real gifts of our God, these signs of His love for us, are indeed yours tonight. And by faith you receive this love of God. And then you let this love of God change you to love others as well. That in hearing the Word of God, in hearing the forgiveness found in the absolution, in hearing the gospel, in hearing the Lord, or in receiving the Lord's Supper tonight, you are receiving a love which does not expect from others, a love that pardons all offenses, a love that cannot be expended, it cannot run out, but is meant to be shared. That here in gathering with other Christians, you receive a divine love that the world cannot give. That the world's love is at best born only out of some kind of mutual respect as equals and not others. It is a love that desires for the self, and so even the greatest earthly acts always want something in return. But God's love is far different. God's love for us creates a different love in us for others. It is a love that is conscious of how we are all equally unworthy before our God. And yet, by our God's love, we are all loved by God. And this love then shows to us in mercy that we can show love to others in mercy. We can give them a love that is full of mercy, a love that does not desire for itself, but only gives, and gives without fear, without greed, without idolatrous worry, but gives only for the good of others, a love that trusts in God to take care of us all the way. You receive that love of God tonight. Use that love that God has shown you and gives to you for all the others that you have in your life, especially to the household of faith. Let that love reign in your thoughts, in your actions, and your words towards your fellow members of the body of Christ here at Our Savior. It's the love that God has shown you in Christ. And it's the love then that God would show through you to others. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.